Well, Merry Christmas.
You too.
Merry Christmas. Well, I hate to interrupt your regularly scheduled program of line-by-line study of Romans 8 with Pastor Vince, but today we have a special message. We are still in hopes that he will finish chapter 8 before the Christ returns, but if not, it is okay. Good news. We will still be using the same Bible. We will still be proclaiming the same message, and that is that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Thank you. Well, it's a wonderful time of year. And why is this time of year so wonderful? Well, I want to tell you that if you know Jesus like I know Jesus, then this time of year has a very, very special meaning. It's not so much about the decorations, and it's not just about getting together with the family and friends. And it has nothing to do with all the worldly gifts that we received or will receive. But what really makes this time of year so special is that we take time to meditate, we take time to celebrate and tell about the best gift of all. And that gift comes from the Father, who is full of love, grace, and truth, and mercy, and He gives us a gift that money cannot buy. And He gives us a gift that no amount of work can earn. And He gives us a gift that cannot be given by man. God gave us the baby Jesus. He gave us the one who gives us eternal life in heaven. Did you get that? He gives us eternal life in heaven. Now, we all have eternal life, but where are you going to spend it is up to you. God gives us eternal life in heaven. He gives us the greatest gift of all. Now, I did say that God gave us the baby Jesus. But, you know, everybody loves the baby Jesus, right? This time you're all cute little baby. You can't deny little baby Jesus. Look at little baby. Oh, goo goo gaga. We love the little baby Jesus. But I don't want you to get caught up in the baby. Because the reality of the Christmas story is not about the baby per se, but the Christmas story is about God being born into this world. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us." And John says, "We have beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God showed us His love, and He demonstrated it by giving us His Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son." God sent His Son, who is God. In case they didn't register, let me say that again. God sent His Son, who is God. Listen, John 14:9, Jesus said this, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." This is a big deal. This is huge. This is more than we can get our finite minds around. But even though we can't get our minds completely around this, we will trust in the Word of God that gives us the accounts of what really happened so we can, to the best of our ability, understand what happened on that holy night. So please open your Bibles to Luke 1, verse 26. Luke 1, we will start there. Luke 1, verse 26. But as you will quickly see, we will be all over the Bible today, because Jesus is not just in the New Testament. Jesus is not just in the four Gospels. He is all over this book. And this collection of books is about, the Bible is a collection of books about humanity being redeemed. And Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. That is what we have in our hands. So let's read. Verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This right here was the announcement of the one that everyone was waiting for. This was an announcement that proclaims the coming of the one that all the prophets of old had said would come. So, am I telling you that the birth of Jesus was foretold before he was born? Yes, I am. Thank you. Didn't I like that? Yes, I am. That is what I am telling you. The birth of this child has been proclaimed since Genesis 3:15, the very first book. This is God speaking to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The woman's offspring here, is Christ, who one day will defeat the serpent. Satan could only cause Christ to suffer, but Christ will destroy Satan with a fatal blow to his head. So here we see the first prophetic word which was spoken thousands of years before of the one who is to come. And that one is Jesus Christ. Now, when I speak a prophetic word, I'm speaking of the words that were spoken about the Messiah that had to be fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. We have prophecy throughout all the Old Testament about this one. Every page between Genesis and Malachi seems to tremble with the wondrous anticipation of his coming. In fact, there are more than 300 specific prophecies in the Old Testament about the promised Messiah. Now, the prophetic word has threefold effect for us. Prophecy gives us a no-so hope. God said he would send a Savior. So by God saying that he would send a Savior, then we know for sure that he will, and he did. Just like the promise that we have now, that Christ will return. God said he's coming back. He's coming back. I'm telling you, you can bank on it. You can write it down. And all I have to ask you today, are you ready if he returns today? Are you ready? He may come back before Pastor Vince finishes chapter 8. I'm telling you, it could happen at any moment. Number two, by having a prophetic word, the world, the people, are able to know who the true Savior is. Anyone could say they're Jesus Christ, right? They do it today. It's rather shocking. Anyone can say that they're the Savior. Lord, help them. But if anyone does make that claim, all we have to do is pick up the Word of God and do as Paul says. What does the Scripture say? And see if this person fulfills what God said needed to be fulfilled to be the Messiah. We are to test all things. And three, by having prophecy that was written hundreds of years before a certain event ever happened, proves that it is of God. Who knows the past, present, and future? No one but God himself, right? He is omniscient. He is an all-knowing God. Now, men can predict the future, but God knows the future. All right? So prophecy gives us a living hope. Prophecy gives us proves who the true Savior is. And prophecy provides a way for us to know that it is of God. Now, God has said that he would send a Savior. And he gave some specific information about the Messiah and his birth. So let's take a look at a couple of them. The first one is that God had said where the Savior would be born. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Micah says that the king, the Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. 700 years before he was born in Bethlehem. God wants us to make no mistake about who the Savior is and who the Savior will be. And here's one of the qualifications. He must be born in Bethlehem. So turn with me over to Matthew chapter 2. Turn left. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, where was he born? Bethlehem. Wow, isn't that something? In the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet that we just read. The word says that the Messiah, the Savior, the King of the Jews, will be born in Bethlehem, and that is exactly where Jesus was born. And the people knew this. I picture verses 4 and 5, you know, King Herod gathers all the scribes and chief priests and everybody around, all his intelligent people around. He says, all right, now tell me, where is this king to be born? And I can see this guy's going, well, Bethlehem. Everybody knows that. You don't know that? Of course the king didn't know that. He didn't read the word. He didn't know it all. But everybody else did. All these wise guys knew he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Side note, here's a test. How many wise men did they say came to worship the baby Jesus? If you was watching, let's say, a show on TV, and these wise men came, how many would they show on TV? Three. Yeah, very good. Three. How many were they? We really don't know. They were not even like kings. They were more like astrologers and magicians, you know. They say three because they brought three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So while I'm on this subject, the little drummer boy won't there either. That broke my heart when I heard that, man. I'm going to tell you, I like the little drummer boy. All right, so we can see that God has foretold what town the Christ would be born in, and we know that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy to the T. So let's take a look at another one. Let's check just a couple qualifications in order to be the Messiah or the promised Savior. Listen as I read Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God says, here's how you will know who the true Messiah is. I will give you a sign. I will give you a sign. And this sign will be so far out of the box that you have to know that it is of God. You say, come on, get real. Can a virgin really give birth to a child? No. It can't happen. That's absolutely impossible. Well, there we go again, taking God out of the picture. People do that all the time. I saw one of the great theologians on TV talking about he had a problem with some of the miracles. Whatever. It's God. I read where the scholar and philosopher William Lane Craig said this. He said, I thought the virgin birth was absurd. In order for the virgin birth to be true, a Y chromosome had to be created out of nothing in Mary's womb because Mary didn't possess the genetic material to produce a male child. Now keep in mind, Mr. Craig, take up for him here a little bit. He's a believing Christian, and he also said this, though. He said, even though I did not understand the virgin birth, I did not need to have all my questions answered in order to come to faith in God. But Mr. Craig also became an expert on scientific evidence for the case of a creator. And when he was confronted again about the virgin birth, listen to his answer. If I really do believe in a God who created the universe, then for him to create a Y chromosome would be child's play. Don't take God out of this picture. Do you understand? We're dealing with God, the creator of all of it. We're dealing with the one who holds it all together. And when he says, and we say something like, well, this couldn't happen. Well, we're right, it couldn't. But with God, all things are possible. So as we can see here, in order for it to be a virgin birth, then it would have to be of God. God is revealing himself to us. God is revealing his power to us. Now, this virgin birth is very important, and it's more than just God revealing his power to us, and we're going to talk about that later. But let's just see, did Jesus fulfill that prophecy? Back to Luke 34. Gabriel just told Mary that she would be with child. Mary, being a smart woman, here's what she said. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? I have not been with a man. How can this be? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. This is how you will bring forth a son. It will be the work of God. The power of the highest will overshadow you. So the virgin did give birth. She had never been with a man, but she gave birth to a son, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. Did you catch that at the end of verse 35? That Holy One is to be born was called the Son of God. God is this child's father. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is shouting good news, because when you understand why Mary had to be a virgin and to be born into a sin and give birth to Emmanuel, God with us, then your heart will melt. When you understand that God left the glories of heaven to be born into a sinful world because he loves you, your heart will break, and then it will be filled with indescribable joy. I'm going to talk about that joy a little bit more, but read on down with me, verse 36. I can't pass this up. I love this right here. Verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now Elizabeth's pregnant with John the Baptist, who's proclaiming the way of the Lord. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Mary's response, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary asks, how can this be, God? How can this be? And God says, nothing will be impossible without me. Mary says, okay, I'm good. She says, God said it. It will happen according to his word. I'm good. I absolutely love that. How can it be? God says, I'm going to do it. All right, I'm good. Do we trust in God's word wholeheartedly like Mary did? Do we do that? As I studied, I was looking at myself. Do I do that? Do we accept God's word as absolute truth? That just blew me away. Here's a 16-year-old girl who says to God, I know you can and will do what you say. I know it. I know it. We all need faith like that. What an example she is. I know some of y'all going, well, if an angel came to me, I'd believe too. You might. But don't cut Mary short. She was a godly woman before the angel came. She believed in God's word. Back to our text. Back to Luke 2, verse 1. We'll see what happens at this verse. Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So we can see here, just like Pastor Vince said last week, that God is at work with his creation at all times. Joseph and Mary are in the town of Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus wanted to count everybody. And this happened to be at the very time, can I say, and this time was also predicted, of the birth of the Christ who was to be born in Bethlehem. What a coincidence. Not. It's not a coincidence. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. It was the perfect time. It was the exact time according to God's plan. So here comes Joseph and Mary traveling 75 miles on a donkey. And they get to town and there's no room in the inn. It was not the Holiday Inn. Not like that. This inn was more like it's an open area that the town set up that possibly had some tents over here, and then behind it, there were everybody tied up their animals who came to town because everybody was here for the census, so the place was packed, and it was a large area set up, lots of people, lots of animals, lots of noise. So I want you to get that picture out of your mind of Joseph entering the Motel 6, and, you know, ding, ding, a little bell rings up there, and there's that guy in the T-shirt, half bald, a lot of hair hanging off one side, and, you know, he's saying, we ain't got room, get you and your pregnant wife out of here. Didn't happen like that. It's not the way it was. There were lots of people there. And think about this. You think it was a great place for a lady to give birth to a child? The privacy? Not at all. So Joseph finds a more secluded place for his family. And he makes the best of what they had, whether it's in the stable out back or in a cave, we're not for sure. But in the quiet of that night, there comes the sound of a newly born baby crying in the night. Just Joseph and Mary and that baby. What a precious sound that must have been. Some ask, did baby Jesus cry? Oh, yes, he did. He did. Even though he was God, he was fully man. And he cried. And I bet Joseph and Mary cried too. As they pondered this thought, as they held this child in their arms, saying, this is God. This is Emmanuel. This is God with us. We'll name him Jesus. The scripture says you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Maybe as Joseph and Mary sat there and held this precious life in their arms, maybe they thought, this is God with us. This is the King of Kings. This is the Savior of the world. This is the promised one. Oh, we know it to be true. But that cry that they heard was not from any ordinary baby. This baby was holy. This baby was set apart. He did not have that sin nature that all of natural man has. Remember what I said about the virgin birth? The virgin gave birth to Jesus. He did not receive that sinful nature that has been passed down since Adam sinned in the garden. He did not. It had to be a virgin birth. But we all have that sinful nature. The Word tells us that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And right there lies our problem. Sin. And sin is the reason that Jesus left the glories of heaven for us. Sin is the reason that Christ became poor in order that we may be rich. Sin separates us from a holy God, and there must be payment made for that sin. So it was God's eternal plan for Jesus, that little baby, to be born, walk among humanity, and die. To give us, to give his life, a sacrifice for the sins of man. But only one perfect could be able to offer his life as a sacrifice. Any other person that offers a life as a sacrifice would just be the death of another sinful man. But since Jesus was born a virgin, he is holy. God alone is holy, and only God can atone for man's sin with the death of his own son. Remember what I said? God sent his son, who is God. Only God could do that. So let's look a little deeper so we can understand why we celebrate the birth of Christ. If God is the only one that can die and redeem mankind, then we have a little problem because God is spirit and spirit cannot die. So this is what has to happen. God must become a man, but yet he must retain his purity and perfection. He must be sinless to die for us. And the only way that this can happen is through the miracle of the virgin birth. He would be divinely conceived and born, retain his perfection, but he was human in every sense of the word. This baby Jesus was fully God and yet fully man, and it had to be that way. And he was able to withstand all temptations, and thus he lived a sinless life, and thus he became worthy, a worthy sacrifice, and was placed on a cross to die for our freedom. Does that give you an idea how important the doctrine of the virgin birth is? Don't let anybody tell you it couldn't happen. It had to happen. Without it, no one would be able to pay the price for sinful man. I wonder if Joseph and Mary actually knew, as they looked at this precious life in their hands, that they were holding the Redeemer of life. Or did they ever ponder the thought that this baby Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Or that he is the firstborn over all creation? Did they know as they looked down at this baby that by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers? And did they know that all things were created through him and for him? And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have the preeminence. Did they know that it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell? And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And did Joseph and Mary know that the blood of this little baby would provide redemption and that we would have forgiveness of sins? Because Jesus said to the Father, "I will go." I believe that Joseph and Mary knew who they were holding in their arms. The question today is, do you know who Joseph and Mary was holding in their arms? Pastor Vince?